All right. Well, we are on schedule. I am not really straying from the original plan, which is encouraging for me, anyway. So this morning we're going to talk about energy. So, you know, just as sort of a quick recap, I mean, this whole series of talking about all of creation, talking about looking at through sort of at scientific data. And rather than looking at science and pitting that against faith, I've been trying to make this less apologetic and more of a help for us to engage in worship, using looking at creation, God's creation, and looking at His reflection, hearing His echo, and all that He's made, even down to the smallest of atoms. So, the first week I really wanted to establish this idea that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And by that, just kind of saying that, you know, science can start where we are and look as far as our senses can see. You know, the fear of the Lord almost starts with what we can't see. And as God reveals these things to us. And so those are the differences. So a lot of times science tries to, or scientists try to, step into the realm of faith and vice versa. We want to avoid that. But what I want to do is, for this whole series, is just look at all some of the most intricate things that God has done and see how we can find Him. And that would inspire us, hopefully, into engaging God in worship and devotion. So that is the point. Last week we talked about matter and we talked about atoms and kind of how God has spoken everything into existence, everything that will be, everything that is constructed. He spoke all of those atoms into existence. It gives everything sort of form. So it's the wisdom of God that does that. We talked about that some. And so this morning we're going to talk about energy. Energy in terms of work and rest, which are some of the two probably most significant tensions in our discipleship and our, especially in our modern life. It is for me anyway. So let's we'll start there and talk about the difficulties of balancing work and rest. Who got a good night's sleep? Julian got a good night's sleep, and there's a few good night's sleeps. So I'm assuming the rest of you did not have a good night's sleep.
I was doing really good until the phone call.
A good phone call, I think.
The one.
Oh, to your neighbor. Yeah. That was. Yeah, I did not sleep good. I had three instances of children getting out of their beds and into mine. So that's becoming typical. Getting a good night's sleep, getting a lot of really good rest is really difficult. And likewise, when we go to work or we go about our studies or we go about whatever it is that we endeavor to do, strangely enough, our work is not always as good as maybe we think it could be. So it's a difficult balance to strike. The issue becomes when we sort of overwork ourselves. Right? We overwork ourselves, we work, and then we can't really sleep. You know, we'll get too little sleep, we get up, we have to work. My job involves deadlines, and so it's insane for, I don't know, 5 to 10 days. You can ask Janie. It does. And then the rest of the week is a little slow, and it's a difficult thing to find a balance and what we do on a daily basis. But I want to, today, as we look at energy, we're just going to see that the work and rest are woven into the fabric of creation. And so, and it's all intended by God. So I want to look at the first thing, Newton's first law of motion. Does anybody know what the Newton's first law of motion is? Newton's first law of motion. An object will remain at rest or in a uniform motion in a straight line unless acted on by an external balance. What else do we need? We use another word for this. inertia, which is basically the same thing. So basically anything, any piece, any object, anything will tend to be at rest unless something comes along and pushes it or moves it. And we see this all throughout creation, from the smallest of atoms to the planets, like the moons, and the planets are circling, orbiting the sun, and moons are orbiting the planets, and the force there is gravitation, and that's what keeps those things in motion. So if that wasn't there, according to Newton's first law of motion, these things would eventually stop, or if there's a force that made them stop, or they would just keep spinning or going in a straight line. So there's the scientific data. And we can look at that and we can see that, again, as we looked at last week, we said, that God spoke everything into being, and it's His will that sort of constructs things. So we even talked about how our bodies are made up of what? Of dust. That's what Genesis tells us, and that's actually when we look at the data, it corroborates Genesis. Amazing, doesn't it? That we are made up of, I had all that list of every carbon and hydrogen and all these different elements. So in the same way, everything, every movement is at the mercy of God. Everything that's moving is at the mercy of God. So we say that He is the creator, not only the creator of all things, but what? The sustainer as well, right? So He's not only made these things, spoke these things into existence, but He sustains them as well. And so we get that from, what we get from that is that everything exists because He willed it to exist. Everything moves because He wills it to move. And this is also from Acts. We know that this is Acts 17:28, that all things live and move and have their being in Him. And so this is kind of how some of these scriptures, I think, are sort of showing us or revealing to us what we can already see and sort of giving us the beginning of it. Which some of this stuff is really hard to think of. How, in what way does God, is He the creator and sustainer? And so this is kind of what we're getting at here. So He's, again, going back to Newton's first law of motion, that everything will remain at rest unless acted on by an external force. So in this sense, God is the ultimate external force, right? He's the ultimate. He is the beginning. He's the one that has set all of these things into motion, given everything form. He's the ultimate source. Now we do have to say that God, it seems that God gives us parameters to operate in, right? We do have freedom to work within what He has put into motion. Let me skip this and get to this next point, which is, I think, is going to be the most vital for this particular study this morning. And it's almost an iteration of what Newton's first law is, or the law of inertia, which may, I don't know, is that considered a law, technically?
Yes.
Yes.
Three laws from Newton, so.
Okay, yeah, there you go, law, yeah. Everything in nature is trying to get to the lowest energy state possible. Okay, so everything in nature is trying to get to the lowest energy state possible. So you have something I just learned. I don't really understand it, but the concept of diffusion. So you have water, even at a retaining wall or something. You have water that's in the ground. You have a retaining wall. That water is trying to get to the place where there's the least amount of pressure, so that it's in the least amount of motion, the least amount of energy. And it's trying to get through that so that it can settle, and so there's not all that pressure. Right. So we see this in water molecules with the lighting, with heating water, right? When we put a pot of water on the stove, we apply heat to it. Those molecules, the atoms in those molecules, start to spin really, really, really fast, and it eventually becomes steam. And we cool it down, and it goes to that low. It doesn't, you know, we don't take it off the heat, and it just stays steam. The water doesn't stay in that state. It's trying to get to the lowest energy state possible. So it's a vital piece of information for our study. So the question is, how does this relate, and why has God made the universe and everything in it, made the earth, made of all creation? Why has He made it this way? Well. The most obvious implication is, or the most obvious source is, if we look at the account of creation, right? So creation happens over 6 days. What does God do those 6 days? He works. He's creating. What does He do the seventh day? So should we be surprised that inscribed in all that He has made, that everything wants to end in rest, right? So work, 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 He ends in rest. And that's kind of what I want us to see in all of nature. So does that make sense? Any thoughts or comments on that? All right. All right, so let's talk about work and energy. So just with the same thing with work applies to what apply to rest. Work is built into the fabric of creation as well. So like we just saw in Genesis, God is working. He builds that in. Energy, the movement and exertion of energy is built into the fabric of creation. So work is actually, there's a scientific definition for work. Make sense of this if you want to. The product, work is the product of the magnitude of a force and the parallel distance through which the object moves while the force is applied. So if you push something, it will move. And we call that work, right? We see this in the garden, right? What are the mandates that God gave to Adam?
Work the field.
Work the field to cultivate the land. Essentially, God puts everything in place, everything in motion, and gives mankind a mandate to, in a sense, exert energy and work with what God has made. So God, you think about God sets a river in place. What have we done? We've learned how to build a dam and make great use of it. Build a lake, get hydroelectric power. So God has sort of given. We see that there in the garden that God gives man and says, "I've set all of this in place. I've set it in motion," and He gives the mandate to have influence over it. What's that? Did you comment?
Have dominion over.
Yeah, just have dominion over it. Exercise your will and your influence. Now, so we kind of get uncomfortable with that because our will is so different and opposite and opposed to God's will. But obviously, in the garden, that's not the case. So that's the situation in the garden. Let's see. Okay, so I want to look at. We've been going through Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night, so I'm going to probably refer to Ecclesiastes quite a bit. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 24. Somebody want to read that, verse 24?
Nothing is better for a man the belly should eat and drink, that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also, I saw, was from the hand of God.
Enjoy your labor. Labor is a good thing. God gave us labor to enjoy. We've been talking about this a little bit, and talking last week on Wednesday night, we talked about, you know, what if you're in a situation you may not be able to enjoy it? We have the admonition, at least throughout Ecclesiastes, is if you can find labor that you enjoy, go for it, which is incredibly freeing. I mean, the whole book of Ecclesiastes is freeing. But I don't want to get into Ecclesiastes. I just want to prove this point through Scripture, that work is designed for enjoyment. So, let's talk about energy. Definition of energy. The ability to do work. Literally from the textbook, guys. Energy is the ability to do work. So it's what God has given us. He's filled us with energy. Now there's I don't know if this is a law. I don't know what you call this, but the theory or the law of conservation of energy.
It could be essentially a law.
It would be a law. So it's the same thing as conservation of matter. I'm not sure if we got to that last week, but God spoke everything into existence. This is true. Matter cannot be created or destroyed. It just, those atoms get rearranged in different ways through chemical reactions or other kind of reactions. Different things, different ways. The same thing with energy. Energy cannot be created or destroyed. God spoke it into existence. And if you think about it, all of the energy required to accomplish God's will is already in existence. All of the energy required to accomplish God's will is already in existence. That blows my mind. It blows my mind, especially when I think about all the work that I've got in front of me. That all of the energy is already provided. It's carried out in different ways, but it's all there. Does that make sense? Alright, so God spoke all matter into existence, and He provided all the energy necessary to complete His will. So we're all dependent on His will for our energy. All of the energy that we need. How do we get our energy? Where does our energy come from? Just our energy, too.
From
calories. Mostly from food. Yeah, mostly from getting different nutrients. Where do we get our food source? What's our food source?
Kroger.
I like that answer. Katie's answer wins the prize. Yeah, from the ground. I mean. Look, I mean, what do we call it when the energy from the sunlight comes into the plants and sort of takes all the carbon dioxide and breaks it down and breathes out photosynthesis? And so there's this transference of energy, right? And then what do with those plants? We eat them. We get energy this way, and then we burn energy. The energy doesn't actually burn up. It's transferred through heat, say, when you're jogging or something.
I don't know if this is actually widely accepted, but I know there's a theory that animals and plants in the past took that energy and then became oil and coal, so they are now energy themselves.
Which would be where we get the... Is that where we get fossil fuels?
Yeah.
Is that the idea there? I assume that was the case, but maybe not. Yeah, I mean, energy is, it's already in existence. It's not something new. So here, I don't know if you remember the sermon from last week, from Psalm 127 that Ross preached. But it begins, Psalm 127 begins, "Unless the Lord build the house, the builders labor in vain." And that psalm just kind of goes through, and unless the if the Lord is not watching over the city, the watchmen watch in vain. In other words, as we exert energy, unless God is providing that energy and blessing that energy, it's wasted energy, right? And everything that He requires, every bit of energy is already in existence. So I think this has some implications for us. But I want to kind of talk about how those relate before we move on to talking about temperature. What do you guys think? Tell me. Any thoughts on any of that? No.
I mean, I think one thing that's a great, it's an important theological point to make, that I think just on a daily basis, I feel like I don't have the energy or resources, literal energy or mental or emotional energy or resources to do what I have to do. I think one of the reasons that we're made to work is it's another reason to remind us of our dependence upon the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I think it's an important fact to remember that the energy is there already. It's calling upon the Lord to give it to us again, and however He wants to do that. And sometimes it's food, and sometimes it's not food. Sometimes it's through a phone call or email or whatever that gives us what we need. But I think that is a fundamental point that it's worth just sitting on, because I'm reminded of that on a daily basis.
Yeah, so essentially, what is overwork then? When you overwork yourself, what are you trying to do? Trying to harness energy you're trying to control it. You're trying to harness some energy that God hadn't provided. You're trying to accomplish something that God hadn't given you the energy to accomplish. And I think this is so ingrained into our culture and into our discipleship. I find this incredibly encouraging and also very difficult to deal with. But at the same time, I think it has powerful implications, at least at the very, very least, to encourage us to rest. So before we talk about actual rest, I do want to spend a little more time talking about energy. We've already talked about the water and steam, and how we've already said that energy affects temperature. Talked about the faster those electrons are moving around, the hotter the water gets, and then conversely, when those electrons slow down, the water gets colder. It seems to be that God has created both of these things, right? He has created both hot and both cold, both energy, both labor, both rest. And so again, this principle that comes out in the book of Ecclesiastes is there's a time for what? There's a time for everything under heaven. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And I think a lot of times we get really confused between when to rest and when to work. When to labor, when to work. Am I alone on that? So our work exemplifies God's work. Right? We work. God gave us labor to do because He worked. It's kind of set up, especially in the creation account. He's sort of set up a model for us. So we work because God works. He made us in His image. We reflect Him in many, many ways. And this is one of them. And then we also see that God rests. And so our rest exemplifies God's rest. And so this is kind of where the worship comes in, where we're playing out by the rhythm of these things, by work and rest. We are playing out. We're participating in God in a sense, if that makes sense. That we are doing what God not only did and does, but what He created us to do. And that is worship. It's simple obedience, right? To labor and rest. Labor rest. If you're still in Ecclesiastes, flip over to chapter 9. Somebody want to read verse 10 of chapter 9?
Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going.
So we're admonished to work. And not only to work, but work with all of our might, to work with all of our heart. And where does our work come from? We just talked about that. We talked about that God has sort of given us labor to do, and He's given us the energy required to do, and we always want to do more than that. But our work comes from the hand of God. That's what Ecclesiastes tells us over and over again, that these are gifts from God. Our labor, if we can enjoy our labor, these are gifts from the Lord. And so, in a sense, I mean, all of the energy that we are expending throughout the day, through teaching, through child rearing, through cooking and fundraising and networking and programming and disciplining children, all of this sort of becomes, as long as we're staying within those boundaries of what God has provided for us, we are co-laboring with God. We are blessing Him, and He is blessing us. And it's this, that's the action. That's the energy of worship. So labor is good, work is good, and energy is good. But let's take for a second, let's take how we actually live our lives. Do we have a good balance in the way that we do this? Are we sleeping enough? We get up early and spin our wheels until 9, 10 o'clock and fall asleep and not get enough sleep and then do it again? That's kind of my experience. I think part of this comes from, at least from my upbringing, my evangelical and Protestant upbringing, just values exuberance and excitement and zealousness to such an extent that I always feel like I've got to be on. I've got to be doing something. If I've got a second, I can be productive. I've got something to produce. I'm being lazy if I'm sitting there and resting. So my tendency is, and I'm not sure, you know, I may be alone here, but my tendency is to overwork and value work over rest. And this upsets that rhythm, doesn't it? That rhythm that God sort of gave us in the beginning. Solomon talks about this all throughout Ecclesiastes. He calls it a grievous evil. And his admonition to us is to enjoy our sleep, which is one of those things that you don't think that is very spiritual. But that's our admonition. Ross preached about that too last week. If you missed that sermon, I encourage you to go back on the website and listen. This is fantastic stuff all on Psalm 127. So I'm kind of running out of some time here, but yeah, let's switch gears. Before we switch gears, any comments or thoughts or questions?
I mean, I would say you're not alone in that experience. I feel that pressure to always be, whether it's performing or producing, is one of the two. And even though we're in different fields, it's very much there. And I think that it's not only an evangelical thing, it's an American thing.
Yeah.
And it's our culture thing. There's a strong influence on producing and providing more and having more out of less. And I think it's a great point also to say that there are limits, because it seems that we're constantly reminded, at least in the culture, that there's not limits, that you can have unlimited anything.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of businesses that are open 24/7.
Mm-hmm.
And so the idea of limits is not something that we're hearing. In fact, it's the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
You can have unlimited opportunities and unlimited minutes and unlimited data on your phone, all these kind of things. And I think it's just, again, significant to just point out that that's not what Scripture says.
Yeah.
That, like,
there are limits to our bodies and to time and space. And when we go outside of that, we feel physical and spiritual effects of that.
Yeah.
So I agree.
Yeah, that's sort of the sermon of American culture, isn't it? That everyone's an underdog and everyone can overcome, and we all should exert ourselves to a point of exhaustion in an effort to do so. Great point. Let's see. Let's go look at Mark chapter 2. In the New Testament. let's see. Chapter 2, starting in 23, we'll just read to the end of that chapter 2 there, 23 through 28. Does somebody want to volunteer to read that? I'll read it. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" That 27 is... I can't tell you how significant that is. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Why do we get so... When we start to talk about observing the Sabbath, we start... Our legalist flags fly up, don't they? Oh, here we go. We're going to talk about the Sabbath and observing the Sabbath and how we should observe the Old Testament laws. And now I don't want to get into all of this. It's so amazing that we respond this way. Because we miss the point of the Sabbath. God, we crave the Sabbath. The Sabbath is rest. We crave that. Every race that we start to run, anytime we go out to jog, we do it so we can stop. The second we start, we can't wait for the end, right? Anytime you're exercising, that's the way it is for me. Anytime that we're exerting energy, even if we're enjoying it to some extent, there's an end in sight. We want rest. Exerting energy is never worth it if it doesn't pay off in rest. And so what the Pharisees are doing, and what we tend to do when we think, "Oh no, I don't want to be a legalist and I have to observe the Sabbath," we're missing the point. God has designed, He's designed all of this to work in nature. Everything's getting to the low, wants to get to the lowest energy state possible. If you push a ball, gravity is going to slow that thing down. It's going to go to the lowest energy state possible. All of creation is bent toward this. It should be no surprise to us that our Sabbath rest is what we're looking forward to. That's what our hope is in. That's why we gather here. We kneel at the Eucharist and proclaim the Lord's death until when? Until He comes, is what we say. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We are looking forward. We have a hope. Our hope is not to spend more energy, but our hope is rest. We won't read all of it, but Hebrews, if you're taking notes, just jot down Hebrews chapter 4. It's a beautiful description of the purpose of the Sabbath. What we're looking for is rest. What we need is rest. And if we're not engaging that rhythm of life that God has set into motion, labor, rest. Labor, rest on. It's just labor, 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 rest and labor and labor and labor. We're not spending our energy wisely. We're not hot, are we, when we do that? We're not lazy while we're doing. That's why we're working. We don't want to be lazy. We want to exert all of our energy. We're not cold. We're not hot. We're not cold. What does Christ say to the church in Laodicea? You're lukewarm. You're no good. You're spinning your wheels. So we desire and crave Sabbath rest. That's what God wants us to have, is rest. So that's pretty much what I've got. I do, and I would encourage you to go home and just read Psalm 23 in light of that. Mm-hmm. Think about the green pastures and the still waters, and think about the end to which God is moving us all. And practice it. I mean, we may not be in heaven yet, but every night is an opportunity to rest. Even at the end of an hour, take 5 minutes to rest. Rest at the end of the day. Rest over the weekend. Rest at the end of the month. Find those spots of exerting energy and make sure that we're engaging in rest, because that is worship. If we're doing it because God built that into us. Any thoughts? Yeah.
I feel like the American culture is really against rest. I have a bunch of friends who, like, they majored in some kind of computer science type thing, and they work for like companies like Google or Microsoft. Mm-hmm. And like, I talk to them, and they'd be like, "Oh yeah, I got to work at 7, I didn't get off till 7, I had to commute," and it's like, but you know, they're making lots of money, so they feel like they're obligated to work 12-hour days.
Yeah.
And none of them are married, because, I mean, how can you ever meet a wife when you're working 12 hours a day?
They probably don't have time to spend the money that they're making either.
Yeah. And I just feel like, everybody just, like, feels like they have to work just to keep up so they don't get fired for not working hard enough.
Mm-hmm.
Or, like, you know, just a professor, and he has to work, like, you know, he works all day making so many great papers. Like, I think all teachers are like that.
Yeah.
So it's hard if you have that kind of job where you're expected to take the work home, you're expected to respond to emails.
Yeah.
But if you don't, then you're looked on as not as good of an employee.
Yeah. Yeah, your employer is not going to, I was thinking about this when Landon was talking, your employer is not going to appreciate your value of rest.
We also have a culture, though, of work hard, play hard. So even when you're off work, you got to be out there, you know, climbing icebergs or something. There's no time for contemplation.
No.
Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah. I think, I mean, it's one, if it's not one ditch, it's the complete opposite side of it. And it's, I think, in our culture, you know, versus, like, I see this as kind of an East versus West kind of thing, where, I mean, in our culture, we see everything in such a straight line, beginning, middle, and everything is logical progression, and there's no room for breaks in between, whereas the Eastern more type mindset's more cyclical, and that you allow for those breaks in there. But, I mean, it's like, for us, it's just like one long car ride.
Yeah.
So get in the car and hold it until you get there.
Yeah.
You know? And it's just, there's no room for joy or anything.
Just recharging.
Yeah.
Yeah. And rest. I forgot what I was going to say.
Right. I have something to add to that. As a mom, you always, if I'm during nap time or whatever, and I watch TV that I want to watch and it's not Bubble Guppies or something like that, you know, during nap time, you always say, "I want you to sit down during nap time." But I feel bad if I'm not folding laundry or doing something, you know, during that time or just sitting there. And I think maybe this is to encourage you more than everybody else. I don't know. But I think that's really, I mean, you're being Christ in our relationship to me, you know. And as Christ, you know, made work to be rest as well, you're encouraging me in that, in my work as a mom and as a stay-at-home mom and having to rear children all the time. You know, it's just, it's encouraging to know that that doesn't just come from you. I mean, that comes from Scripture as well. You know, and it's, I mean, I think it should be encouraging as a church, though, too. Yeah. You know, we, at times, I think about the times that are peaceful for us as a body of Christ, you know. I think about the big dinners that we do together and stuff like that as the body of Christ. And that those really are restful. Even pizza night, you know, is restful. But we're being the body of Christ then. And it's good for us to have those times of rest together as the body of Christ and not just feel like we have to be, you know, cleaning out the gutters, working the flower beds of the church or cleaning the church all the time.
Yeah, resting together. That's an interesting idea. Well, I think, you know, I mean, we can't all just go and get jobs that we're gonna are gonna give us reasonable work hours all the time. But I think, I mean, maybe we can, maybe we should. I don't know. But I think it's when I think God does give us moments of rest and opportunities for rest. For me, it's hard to take them. And I think that's the admonition from this part of the study is take those opportunities because they're gifts from God. And so when you get to those points where you're like, oh, I've got an hour, and you're thinking, what can I get done in that hour before I have to get here? You might not have to do anything. Try it. Do nothing.
Do you think that God has given some people just a certain, like, being to be that person who labors more than other people, though? I mean, I don't know how to, like, say it without sounding kind of conceited, but, you know, I think God has blessed me with the ability to do things.
Yeah.
To work with my hands, and they're... most people I know don't.
Yeah.
You know,
well,
those people know how to rest and I don't, you know, for the simple fact that I like to do it, but also I'm being called upon a lot to do things because other people can't, you know. I don't know how to make it fit, you know.
Yeah.
It's always this inner turmoil of, okay, I can bless this person because maybe they don't have the money to fix their own car. I can do that. But I'm also taking away time from something else, like my family or my own rest.
Yeah.
And it's always this constant struggle of, is it worth it?
Yeah.
Which one's worth more?
Yeah.
Like,
which
one's the right thing to do? I will work until I just collapse.
Yeah.
And I do.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, you know, I just, I don't know.
My stepdad, Dave, is a case in point. I mean, he's built the same way, and I think in many instances he does do that. He does work and labor until he collapses. So in answer to your question, I would say, yeah, there's probably people that God made to, you know, exert more energy than I do, especially on, you know, maintenance projects or, you know, fixing a car or something like that. But I also don't think that it negates the necessity for rest. And I think for someone built like the way that you're built, I think it's probably just as much. I mean, it's an imperative for all of us. I mean, I think the thing is, I think that we, a lot of times, we want to work. We don't want to stop sometimes, especially if we really enjoy it. If we really enjoy our labor, we don't want to stop. And it becomes a discipline to rest. But I would appreciate if you come over and fix my my truck. I don't know if that helped at all, Jesse.
I think it's the balance, though. I mean, I think it's true in anybody's life. It doesn't matter if you are a hard labor worker like Jesse or Dave is, you know, or if you do, you know, two things, you're like, okay, I gotta sit down, you know, take a break or whatever, you know. I think it's just the balance and your own personal conviction. I think too of what God has put in your life, because what your conviction is, it's like this with anything. What your conviction is not necessarily, you know, my conviction is not the same as Sarah's necessarily, mm-hmm. or something like that. And I can't put my conviction on her, you know, whereas no one can do that. It's only yeah. Christ's job.
Yeah.
And the mandate to work and the dress was also given pre-fall, mm-hmm. pre-cursing of the ground.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and in best case scenario, I mean, you're working all day long and your work is bearing fruit like
yeah.
crazy.
Yeah.
But we spend so much of our time dealing with, you know, hard work that is not fruitful,
mm-hmm.
you know, and, you know, for guys like Jesse or Dave, you know, who are able to immerse themselves in work that is continually fruitful, maybe interiorly as much as exteriorly. I mean, I don't think that rest, you know, is prescribed as sitting on the couch and doing this or that. I mean,
like,
it's,
I mean, for me, sometimes you know, building something with my hands is relaxing.
Yeah.
And most people can't understand that, and my wife included sometimes.
Yeah.
Get it, like, she just wants me to stop, and I'm just like, no, I won't, like,
yeah.
Redoing this drum or whatever.
Yeah.
That is kind of relaxing to me. You know, this is time for me, and this is kind of my. And like the idea, I think the idea of Sabbath can be more than just like a full day, and I think that's, you know, there can be lots of little Sabbaths, maybe. You know.
Yeah, great, and that was that I'll underline that
yeah.
that word, and I probably should have said something like that. I, that's what I was kind of getting at with Sabbath, or the idea of Sabbath is built in rest. But sorry, go ahead.
No, I mean that's, yeah, I think just like each person and family and like a group of people finding, you know, a way to enjoy that Sabbath and that, I mean, I think that's one of the struggles too, because Heather knows how to rest. Like she's,
yeah.
you know, she knows how to work too. And then our ideas of what the two are very different.
Yeah.
But, I don't know.
Yeah. I think too, God gives us seasons. I mean, some seasons we have more energy available to do things. Other seasons, like I used to do, like Anna's friends, and work before I was married and had children. And now I'm married with children and have a lot more responsibilities. And I can't work more than, you know, a 12-hour day just zaps me. I can't do more than two or three of those in a row. But, I think we're probably over, but so let me pray for us, and then we can go. Jesus, thank you, God, so much for your care and your compassion for your creation and us, the crown of your creation. And Lord, we want to be obedient, and we want to exercise our gifts, and we want to find the balance. And we understand, Lord, that it may take a lifetime to learn this stuff, but we pray that your Spirit would continue to encourage us. And whether or not rest involves fixing a drum or just laying in a hammock, whatever it is, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to find our rest in you. You tell us, Lord, that those who are weary and heavy laden to come to you, and you'll give us rest. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take this teaching and grow fruit from it in all of our lives, and pray for safety and peace and rest, even this day. In Jesus' name, amen.